for listening to this message from More to Life Ministries.
Good morning. Welcome. You know, it's always an honor to stand behind the sacred desk and bring God's Word. And we talked about this in staff meeting, and you know, you guys are easy to preach to. I mean, you really are. Just there's a peace here. And I've preached at other places, and people look at you like a cow staring at a new gate. But that's not like it is here, and I want to say I thank you. And, you know, I can get up here, and I know I can lose my place. I can lose my train of thought. I can forget who I am. I forget what day it is, and you still love me. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. How many of you this morning would say that you are good introducers? Come on, there's more than that. You're good introducers. I mean, everybody likes to be introduced. They like to hear their name. Studies show that people like to hear their name. You know, my wife thinks I'm crazy, but when I go to a restaurant, I try to find who my server's name is, and I call them by name. You know, the Lord calls us by name. People like to hear their name. And it's respectable. I think when we take time to say, hey, I want you to meet Caesar, I want you to meet Jimmy. I want you to meet the two. And many times, God might say, I want you to, we're just introducing you, the two of them. But I gotta tell you what's embarrassing. Is when you walk up to somebody in your church, and I do it about every week, and I say, hello, my name is Pastor Danny. What your name is? Well, see, if you get a blank, if I get stare from you for about 10 seconds, after you tell me your name, what I'm doing in my mind, I'm repeating your name 5 times. Studies show that if you repeat somebody's name 5 times, that you're more likely to remember their name. It hasn't worked yet, but I'm still trying. I'm terrible with names. But most of them better say, oh, you know here? I've been going here for a year. Really? Really? Or you might see me pull my phone out. I'm doing this real quick. I'm trying to figure out on Facebook who you are. I know his name is John. And we're pretty close to John. There's a bunch of Johns here. So what good? John, nice to meet you, John. So, that's what outreach is. It's introducing someone. That's the concept. And so, as we speak this week, we continue our covenant series, we talk about outreach. It's intricate. There's no way I can cover this subject in 2 hours. You got 2 hours? Can't do it, so you say. There's no way I can cover it in 30 minutes. Because it's so intricate. But the good news is, if God has called each of us to be good introducers. Good introducers. It's important that we introduce them. People know who we are. And it often shows a sense of respect. Hey, one, I want you to meet DJ. He's our worship pastor. I want you to meet Pastor James. I want you to meet my friend. I want you to meet one of my best friends. That's what Outreach 101 really is. This morning we're going to be talking a lot about Outreach 101. We're going to talk about where it starts, how it originates, and we're going to see an example of that in the Scripture. There's no better example than what comes out of Scripture. Another thing is we have this church, we've laid it out on a CAD system, and we have groupings of chairs, as you notice. And we have 15 deacons. And I praise God for our deacons. They pick up the slack in every way. They pray, they're men filled with the Spirit. They are an inspiration to me. They lift our arms up when we're tired. They even take the trash out on Sunday mornings and put trash cans and put bags back in the trash can. That's how good they are. But every season, we call these neighborhoods. So all these groups of things are each in their individual neighborhood. In each of these, we have a deacon sitting out there this morning. So folks, you're surrounded. You can't get away. If you make a dash for the door, they're going to copy you. Just say it. But these deacons, it's their calling to introduce themselves to you. And if you don't come for a couple of weeks, it might be that you get a phone call or a text, hey, missed you this week. Because, see, our pastors can't keep up with everybody. That's what I just told you. You can be on here a couple of years and hide. I don't know you're here. I won't remember your name. But so these deacons are ones that serve an intricate and essential part of our church, and that's outreach too. That's outreach because when you're not there, they can say, they know that. We don't know who's not here or not there. We really, pastors, we just know why we keep up with all of them. We don't have roll call. We don't even have membership. So, if you don't know who your deacon is in your neighborhood, or if you've not met them, I want you to find somebody who looks like a deacon and have them. Just tell them you're wrong. You might get the right one, you might not. But if you don't, you know somebody, right? Okay. That's 101. That's where we start. We have to be good introducers. Well, today, that's what we need in the church. We need people who not only know how to introduce themselves, but they know how to introduce Jesus. Because that's really all we have to do. Really. In honesty. God makes an appointment. We just show up. And when we show up, which we pray that we're led by the Holy Spirit, we show up. But when we show up, He's got an appointment and an assessment for us. And we get introduced. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me introduce you. And we tell our story. Every one of you here this morning have a story. Have a story. So introducing someone to Jesus is just about telling your story. Hey, this is what Jesus did for me. You know what? We can do it for you. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit does the work. So let's be honest. Let's face it. We can't save anybody. The church can't save anybody. It's just brick and mortar. It's a brick and mortar. You are the body of Christ. And when you show up for work, oh, isn't that cool? Just to sit back and watch it work. It inspires me. It's cool. I didn't do that one. I ain't got started with your backflip yet. Now, it's really going to get wild when you do at that point. But it inspires me when you just sit back and it touches my soul when you see somebody say, you know what? You're right. And the Lord may give you a leading question. That leading question might be, has there ever been a time when you surrendered your life to Christ? Has there ever been a time when you call on Him? Has there ever been a time when you felt the need? But see, let me just tell you. John 6:44 says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. So, that's what I mean about the appointment. It's already set up ahead of time. And God is already drawing them. Now, you probably heard that expression, it takes 7 touches. And I'm going to ask you, how many people are here today because somebody invited you here? Come on, we did better than that. Somebody said, hey, why don't you come to this church? Why don't you come see? Somebody did, I just know that. And see, every week when we pray over the welcome cards, we average about 6 to 8 new visitors every single week. Every week, consistently. And somebody invited them. So it takes 7 touches. It might be in the grocery store. It might be at the gas station. It might be here. It might be there. and or it might be they saw something different in you. And remember the thought about you have a story? Guess what? He's still writing your story. That's the best part. He's not done. He's still writing his story. And throughout all of this, God's able to use every one of us, even a knucklehead like me. God's able to use this. And use it in just an amazing way. God sets us the appointment, and the Holy Spirit shows up, and He does what He does best. Now, it's amazing because what He's taught me through this is you're not going to beat people over the head with the Bible. You're not going to come to Jesus. You know, the Bible says He calls it sheep. You know, sheep is the stupidest animals that on the planet. And God calls it sheep. Sheep have to be led. They cannot be driven. So, when we get back and we watch the Lord lead someone to that point, it's just amazing to see what God does when you let Him. You say, okay, God, I just want to be a yielded, usable vessel in your hands. That's it. He'll send the appointment. Well, this morning we want to go to the Word of God, and we want to take a look. And we want one, and specifically, we're going to be in the first book of John. We're going to start in John, and then we're going to move around a little bit and wind up in 1 Corinthians. But in book, if you'll come with me, John 1. Now, John 1 has 50 verses, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the 50 verses. But I do want to hit some highlights, and we're going to wind up toward the end of the chapter. And let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Father, again this morning, we ask that You would bless the reading of Your Word, that, Lord, Your Word would come off of these pages and speak to our hearts and penetrate deep into our souls. That, Lord, You would break chains this morning. We ask Your anointing to show up and be real in our presence. So we would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1 and verse 1 says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's establish who we're talking about here. This is God. And we see in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name is John. There again, there's John again. He's everywhere. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. You know what? That's our job too. We know that John is John the Baptist. But you know what? We have the same job. We can do the same thing John did. We have just the same authority, the same power as John did. So we jump on down to 14 with me. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. And so it's identified that He is the one from the glory, from the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Well, the next few verses, the Pharisees questioned John. They questioned him thoroughly. Well, who did you say this was again? But see, bear in mind, these Pharisees weren't used to hearing this. The message that John delivered, they'd never heard this before. What do you mean, Messiah? There's a Messiah coming, but this is not him. So they had reason to question. But look with me in verse 29. We jump all the way over there. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now, let me just explain or talk about that statement. Here, John stepped out into immediately a spiritual conversation. You know, many times when we're standing in line at Walmart or at the gas pump or whatever, God wants us to lead into a spiritual conversation. Not just talk about the weather, not just talk about politics, well, that'll get old in a hurry, but talk about what really matters. And he went right to it and said, look, this is the Lamb of God. I want you to see this. He takes away the sin of the world. So I'm going to jump all the way to 35. The next day. All right, so now we're in 3 days into this program. And Jesus shows up every time. Isn't that something that Jesus is always consistent? He always chases us. He always pursues us. Even when we don't know who he is. When I didn't know him, he knew me. When you didn't know him, he knew your name. We're going to jump to 41. The first thing Andrew did was he thought to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we have found the Messiah. Now let's focus in here on the guy named Andrew. He's only mentioned a couple times in the Bible, but you know what he's doing every time? Every time you see Andrew's name, he's introducing Jesus. Every time. He takes that opportunity. I want to introduce Jesus. I want you to know who he is. And so here's the first thing Andrew did is he went and found his brother Simon and to tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he has brought him to Jesus. Man, to introduce your brother to Jesus, here he is. That's amazing. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Peter, which is translated Peter. Simon Peter. You ever heard that name? You will. All throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. Because of that introduction, Peter went on to walk with the Lord intimately. All of them do, for that matter, but as we go on, the next day, here's another day into this program, verse 43. Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip, and he said, follow me. Folks, this is Outreach 101. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. I want you to follow me. He didn't say, put down your guns, put your habits, break these addictions, turn from your sin. That's what he said. He just said, follow me. Verse 44. Like Philip, Andrew and Peter were from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael. Now here's another one. Now there's four people now getting saved because of Andrew. And it just kind of grows like wildfire. It becomes contagious. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. So man, Philip and Andrew, and now they've got a posse. We're going to go after Nathanael. Folks, we have found it. We have found this guy. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, look what Nathanael says. He asked a question. Verse 46. Nazareth, can anyone come out of there? Nathanael asked. Now, let me just tell you, off the record, Nathanael got the Stupid Question of the Year award. I'm really not trying to be mean. So, he did. Many times, when you're talking to someone on the spiritual level, all of a sudden they jump ship. They come up with the weirdest things in the world. They'll start asking you about UFOs. Huh? They'll say things right off the wall. And it's a diversion, guys. It's a trick. Don't fall for it. Don't take it personal. Let them run. You know why? The God's going to catch the hook and run. I was sharing the gospel this Friday with a guy here in town. Same thing happened. Man, I've been praying for this guy and been doing some business with him. Yeah. I left the place of business and I had forgotten something. I come back in, came back out, the guy followed me through my dream. I said, man, this is it. This is my opportunity to talk to him about Jesus. He's been on my heart. I invited him in tonight in the woods and he wouldn't bite. He wouldn't even return my text. You don't know, you hate it when people don't return your text? Just saying. My kids are the worst, so. But I said, hey, you know, I missed you. It's not the word. Oh, man, I can't stand crowds. He started giving me every excuse in the world. He can't be around crowds. I'm a you. Okay, all right. But don't take offense to it, guys. I mean, when you're in this position, you can't judge. You can't say that's real, right or wrong, good, bad, or ugly. You have to listen. That's what we're here for. We listen. I just want to make the introduction. Jesus comes out with this. Well, you know, I believe in a higher power. But I was asking, well, what do you believe? Well, what I know about him is he's got kind of a sort of past, but he grew up in a Baptist church, locally here. And anytime anybody tells you that they believe in a higher power, again, it's not a trick. That's an indicator of where they've been. Who talks about the higher power? Alcoholics Anonymous. That's what they teach. And we know there's a higher power. I'm not going to dispute that. So then he points to the cabbage tree across the way over there. So you see that tree over there? He said the reason it's green is because of the higher power. I said, okay. I'll buy that. We have a relationship with the higher power who made the tree green. You want to go there? We'll go there. You know what? The Lord gave me the boldness to talk about his sort of path. I said, buddy, I know you've been hurt. Oh, he's been hurt. His daddy divorced his mom when he was 10 years old. He had a father run biggest country. I said, buddy, you are a 10-year-old hurt little boy in a 46-year-old body. You got quiet. You know, when God leads you to say something like that, just be quiet. He's doing the work anyway. I'd like to tell you he fell on his knees and you see Christ right there in front of me, but what he said was, I'm not ready. You got to respect that too. Because I'm not done doing business with this guy. And I told him that. I said, buddy, if I have offended you, please forgive me. Oh, no, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. Well, how about if I just pray with you? Right now? Right here? Right now. Right here. So, I did get to pray with him. But this is, they'll ask you a stupid question. Now, John Garner, I miss him so. But buddy, he was great for one-liners. Dave, you know where I'm going. Pastor Paul tells a story. He was talking to John. To John, can I ask you a stupid question? John says, better than anybody I know. I love it. So, folks, they're going to ask you stupid questions, but you got to not take offense to them. Jesus didn't. Look what he said. Can anything come out of good or come out of bad? That's what I'm saying. Can anything come good come out of mortal life? It'd be easy to take offense to it. Hey, I'm gaining more life. Hey, can anything good come out of mortal life? Let me tell you what that question may mean. I'm not saying it does. Could be that his father lives in Nazareth right now. His father left him when he was 10 years old. His father left his mother. He's been hurt by a church there in Nazareth. And that's why he said, if anything good. That was a jab. It was a deflection of the truth, and it was a jab. But Jesus didn't take any. He didn't bother him. And so, verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite who there's no deceit." He made a statement. Now, he made a statement on the heels of what Nathanael said. He looked at Nathanael and said, "Here is a noble man. Here is a man of integrity." Now, get that picture for a minute. Nathanael was blasting him. He said, "I see a noble man in you." Did you know God sees things in you that you don't see in yourself? He didn't see himself as a noble man. He didn't see himself that deserved to be introduced. He was undeserving of God's introduction. We've been in that same boat, haven't we? I'm unworthy. God, if you knew where I've been, you ain't going to talk to me. If you know the things I've done, you're not going to talk to me, are you? He said, "Here's a noble man. Here's one of respect." He said, "Whom I know." Verse 48. So Nathanael asked this question, "How do you know me? You don't know me. What do you mean? Well, you're just making this up. You're blowing smoke." Jesus said, "I saw you when you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Before Philip called you, I saw you. I know your name." That's glory. That's resting. What do you mean? You knew my name? You saw me? I was out there under the fig tree. You saw that? But the thing was having a bad day. Pretty obvious. He had burdens on him that he could not bear. And the master of the burden bearer shows up. Isn't that amazing that God shows up in your life? But when someone brings him to you, look at here. And it's Lordy. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God," he declared. "You are the King of Israel." One over. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you. I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that," he added. "Very, very, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Basically, what he told him to Nathanael, "You think that's good? You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet." Folks, he sees you. He sees you this morning. If you come here with a burden that's just weighing on your heart, relationships that have been broken, trust has been broken, he sees you. He knows what you're going to say before you ever say it. Because that's the God that he is. Because he loves you. Well, I love that song that we played this morning. "All my life you have been faithful." Amen? "All my life you have been so, so good. And all I want to do, as long as I'm able, is to see the goodness of God. He is good. Come and see." Folks, that's our job, that's outreach. Come and see. That's what he said. That's what God said. "Look, don't worry about it. Just come." You know, they're going to get in your face. They're going to say things that will be offensive to you. Just come and see. Just come to the inside of the world. Just come to church. Just come to sanctuary. Just come. Will you come with me? You know, men are finicky, aren't they? I can say that because I am one. They want to be invited. They'll sit back here like this and wait for somebody to invite them. They just... Come on. hear me now? I don't want to do that. Thank you for being with me. Me and Mike don't get along, as you can tell. But God sees you. He loves you. And when we see, when His love, when we recognize what His love does for us, it works us. There's a story called in Luke 7 about a prostitute that fell at the feet of Jesus and began to wash His feet with her tears. And the Pharisees again said something stupid. Oh, if you had known who you were talking to, God, if you were really God, you'd know that she's a prostitute. You wouldn't be talking to her. Of course, Jesus read her mind, read His mind. And He asked him a question. Well, okay, if a man owes a debt of 50 denarii and another one owes a debt for 500 denarii and both are forgiven, which one got forgiven the most? It's an honest question. Pharisee said the one who owed the most. He said what you've spoken is right. He sees in her sin, recognized her sin, and she loved much. But when we recognize the death of God, that He has taken us from our sin, oh, we love much. He's forgiven me much, and we love much. But we learn to love Him back. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's easy to love you when you love me, but when people don't love you back, it's not so much. We're going to change gears completely, so hang with me. Matter of fact, you may want to put your seatbelt on. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How many know what that chapter is? The love chapter. And why do they call it the love chapter? Only thing they call it a love chapter. What's it known for? But you hear the weddings, right? Weddings, right? Yeah. And these are the words. I'm going to start in verse 4 and we're down to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envy. Love is not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Now, how many of y'all have ever cried at a wedding? Be honest. There you go. But you know I'm a crier. So, but I always wondered for you, why do people cry at weddings? Well, then I figured it out. When my daughter got married, boy, I cried. I cried like a baby. I cried tears of joy. She's gone. She's no longer on my payroll. I put my arm around the son-in-law, buddy. Good luck. Just kidding. Bethany's in. I always tell her she's my favorite daughter. But she's my only daughter. And you know, she tells me, Dad. You better be nice to me, because out of your three kids, I'm going to be the one to take out your nursing home. So we have this love-hate relationship. No, we love each other. But what I'm saying is, if many times, just these verses, you come and you hear them at almost every wedding. It's not her wedding. You know, love is patient. And the Bible says in the last days, we'll become dull from hearing. We all hear this stuff. You show up at the wedding and this thing's stuff written on the napkin. It's on the invitation. It's on the plaque. It's here. It's there. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is da-da-da-da-da-da. And it's almost like a suggestion. You know, it's not like a speed limit. You know, I went to North Florida last week to do a funeral. And I had my Houston drop on 85. And people were cruising around me like I was fucking up. And then, you don't know how bad I wanted to say, man, if I was in my truck, you wouldn't do this. I blow those doors in. I black smoke you so bad. I was in my wife's car with a V6, so I had to say that. Guy. But then my wife had to remind me, honey, you do know it's been over 70. So, but that's what we do with these verses. We kind of take it as a suggestion. We should love like this. We should, there should be patient, there should be kind, there should not envy, love should boast. And let's be honest. When you go to a wedding, you're not listening to what the guy's saying. You're really not. Neither is anybody else. You're looking at the bride, the groom, the ring bearer, the flowers, the girl, all these things. And yeah, I do. Kiss your bride. Meet Mr. and Ms. Jones. Get on the table. That's the way the weddings go down. Many times. Not every time, so this might be the question. But you kind of get home to them. You kind of, these are what you kind of expect to hear about love. And again, love, these things that are written here really don't cross our mind anymore. I mean, the bride and groom, they're not thinking about love. I mean, let's party, let's get to the hotel, and all of these things are left behind. These things on the napkin get thrown in the trash, and that's as far as it goes. What happened here is this is actually out of context. I'll tell you how what I mean in a minute. But these verses caught some compartmentalized love into a feeling. And when you have love into a made down, watered down, if you will, into a feeling, when the feeling's gone, you're no longer in love. Pardon my words. This happens more than I want to repeat. People will come in for counseling or for pastor, they're just falling out of love. They're not God's love. Not their God's love. Would it surprise you, though, that this passage was never intended to be used at a wedding? Just surprise me. When I began to research it and figure out, wait a minute. This letter, in its entirety, was written to the church of Corinth, written to the body of Christ, as you see here, like you see here. The body of Christ, Corinth was a mess. Corinth was a church that was growing, up and coming and growing and ethnic and but they had some serious issues going on in the church. The city of Corinth was immortal. They chased every god known to man, and they were not living for God. They were carnal in nature, living for the world, and it began to creep into the church. And so if you take it in the context it was written, it starts in about verse 11, chapter 11 rather, and goes into 12. Then you have 12, 13, and 14. Well, chapter 12 and chapter 14 is dealing with how do we do public worship and how do we handle the gift. Now, Pastor Terry just got that teaching about the gift a few weeks ago and did a great job. We believe in gifts here. We believe the gifts have not ceased. God does heal. God does give gifts of tongues. God does give gifts of knowledge, wisdom. God does do these things. He does heal. Y'all believe that? Say amen. God does heal. But what happened to the church at Corinth, it has got it all lopsided. These folks got a hold of this gift. Man, I'm a healing guy. I saw three healings. I prayed three times. People got healed. But listen to that. And they began to wear their gift as a badge. And it got out of hand. It really got out of hand. It got lopsided. People were taking this gift. Now, do you know the devil can duplicate a gift? Yeah. And this just went completely away. And so Paul We're going to go back and read this whole chapter, but look with me. We're going to start at actually verse 31 of chapter 12. We're going to start right there. Now, the concept here now, forget the wedding. The concept here is dealing with the church and the gift. He said this in the second part of 31, says, now eagerly desire greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Pastor, let's set the record straight right now. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I am only resounding gong or a tinkling cymbal. If I ain't got love, folks, I ain't got nothing. He sets the record here. Love is the essence, the very DNA of the church. And when I say love, there's many ways to interpret love, but in this case, it's the agape love, the pure, unadulterated agape love of God. You have to have that before you ever think about having revival. You have to have that before you have the gift, before you operate in the gift. It comes from God's love. And so, it starts and finishes from God's love. It goes on in verse 2 to say, if I have to get the prophecy, and I fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I have the faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And that's huge. You ever know anybody had the faith that would move mountains? Folks, there's people in this church that have that kind of faith. I've heard them pray. We meet at 9 o'clock in that little baby room back over there, the cry room. And folks, some people can pray and pray and pray. There are those of you that meet here at 8 o'clock Sunday morning and they'll pray. There are folks that round this altar every week and they'll pray. Every week. And y'all do have faith that will move mountains. There's not a doubt in my mind. But he said, if you have all these gifts that can move mountains, but you don't have love, I am nothing. If I possess all, if I give all my possessions to the poor, and give over my body the hardship that I might boast, and do not have love, I do nothing. Now we read it in the context it's supposed to be. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envy. Love does not boast. But there's no room for pride in God's love. There's no room for wearing a badge because I've got these gifts. There's no room for that. It does not boast, doesn't brag. You know what gifts are for, really? In all honesty, if God gives me a gift of any kind, it's to bless you. It's to wash your feet with. It's to serve you with. Any gift that comes from God is used to edify this body right here. That's what it's for. It's not to make a showcase. God hasn't given me the gift of healing to go down to Rollinson and clean the place out. That's not how this works. And we also know that God will give you a gift for a certain time, a certain season, a certain thing that you might need, that you need that gift for. But he might not give it to you next time. Not just like that. So we have to look and keep it in perspective. I guess the whole thing I'm talking about this morning is with these gifts are perspective. And so, we talk about love not is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, not proud, does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So here, folks, God's love, true love. He says, in his love, there is no fear. He takes away our fear in God's love. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, there will cease. Where there are tongues, there will be stilled. Where there are knowledge, it will pass away. What we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what has been in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the things, I put away the things of childhood behind me. Well, now you see only a reflection in the mirror. But then you start seeing face to face. Praise God. But we don't know it all. We don't get to see it all. But one day we will. One day we're going to see Him face to face. And all these questions that we have, what do we answer? That's His love. He loves you because He loves you, because He loves you. And if He finds a fault in us, you know what He does? The Bible says that the enemy is the accuser. The Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And every time He accuses us of a bad decision we've made, or something that has gone astray, Jesus says, "Uh-uh. No, that's mine. No, 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 no. I got this." He picks up the tab. Folks, this doesn't give us a license to sin. Quite the contrary. The Bible says that the goodness, that God's good, loving kindness draws us to repentance. This draws us to our knees. When we recognize what the pure love does, it never fails. It never ceases. It keeps after us, even when we have bad days. Even when people don't love us back. Even when God puts us with people that are of different color than we are, that have different political views than we do. People who are confused about their gender. People who don't talk like us and don't look like us. God says, "I want you to love them. You don't have to love your sin, but I want you to love them like Christ, like I do, because I love them." And the great theologian Stephen Berner said this: "God is better at forgiving than you are at sinning." Amen? You can't out-sin God. And again, that is not license to go out and do what you want. That's the goodness of God. That just speaks to the goodness of God. And in all of this, as I begin to study, I've been working with this for a couple months now. And it just keeps bringing back. Bring me back. And, oh my goodness, he keeps showing me more and more about His love. But let me tell you what He showed me about this love. I kept hearing the word. I kept hearing the word captured by His love. God captures us. God captures us by His love. And the picture it paints for you today is this. I remember as being a young father with my young children, they could barely walk. I would come home from work of an evening, and they would run, try to catch me. And I would stop. Run into me. Grab my leg. So I could drag them across. I don't know that I could drag them across the floor again. That's the God that we have. Just come on. I am the Father. You can get up on His lap and call Him Daddy. Folks, if you've not been captured by His love, you need to recognize the depth of your sin. You need to confess your sin. And I guarantee you, He will capture you by His love. Guaranteed, folks. You know when your kids are little, and you're doing this with them, you're learning to walk. Praise God, my kids could trust me that I wouldn't let them fall. Why? Because I love them. God's not going to let you crash and burn. He's got you. He's got you. But we are captured by His love. This is not just a wedding ceremony. This is when the words come off of this page. come into our hearts. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know when you've been captured by His love? Take a note of that 6 points. How do you know when you've been captured by His love? First of all, when we realize that we are redeemed by His blood, that our sins are forgiven, our shame is taken away. But the enemy is a bully. He wants to shame you. But we're not perfect. And when we fall, He's the first one to say, shame on you. And 9 times out of 10, who do we beat up the most? Yourself. But how do you know when you've been captured by His love? Number one, when you've been captured by His love, Jesus becomes your unrivaled passion. Jesus becomes your unrivaled passion. And folks, I got a lot of passions, but Jesus has to be the unrivaled one. I'd like to tell you I got passion for deer hunting and fishing, but my wife would disagree with that. She would tell you that kind of passion, that's an obsession. Amen? Passion, expression, call it what you want. But when we've been recognized, we've been captured by His love, and we've been forgiven of our sins, and shame has been broken from us, He becomes unravelled. First John 1 says this. We love Him because, one, He first loved us. Number two, when you've been captured by His love, your sin becomes intolerable. Like 14 years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And the doctor gave me 4 options. He said, yep, you got it. Yep, it's fairly aggressive. Yep, you got to do something. I'll give you 4 options. The options were, number one, you can take chemo. Number two, you can do radiation. Number three, it's called a radical prostatectomy. How about that word? And number four, you can wait and see. Okay? You tell the doctor, take number four off the list. I know where this thing goes. I know where it ends, and it's not good. I got grandchildren. I'm not going to wait and see. But see, I had no symptoms whatsoever. They caught it with a blood test. Once I was recognized that I had sin in my body, or rather I had cancer in my body, same thing. You have to go. Sin can't live here anymore. But when we are captured by His love, the sin has to change addresses. You got to kick them out. Romans says, you are dead to sin. He didn't say play with it. He didn't say wear this badge, take your secret sin out of your pocket. He didn't say that. Sin has got to go. I'm not going to wait and see, folks. Folks, if you wait and see where your sin takes you, but the Bible's very plain about that, in fact. It says you're fucked. Or impregnated. And give birth to sin. Just your thoughts alone. Here's what I had to do, I'll be honest with you. I had to kick the enemy out of the playground of my mind. I did. You gotta go. Since it's bowling at night, late at night, the enemy's gonna get right to where he comes. Boom, 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 boom. The playground of my mind was way too big. And the enemy would show up, the enemy's a bully. And this is what you got to do. You got to kick him out. That's your job. You got to take the initiative and say, no, no, You're not going to waste my time. You're not going to waste my life. You're not going to ruin my life. You're not going to get by with this. No. No. Buddy, we might wrestle with God all night long. And we might have a broken hip when we're done. But it's worth it. I'd rather have a broken hip than a broken family. See what I'm saying? So when you're captured by His love, sin's got to go. 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 Number three, when you're captured by His love, you hear His voice. Clearly, you hear His voice. The word says, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Folks, do you hear His voice this morning? Have you heard His voice? Folks, if you don't hear His voice, there's a good chance you don't belong to Him. You're not one of His sheep. Just be honest with you. If you don't hear His voice, my sheep hears my voice, and they know Him. And you know what? In that same passage, if you look there, it's in John 10, 27 through 29. Not only does He hear your voice, not only does He know you, but you get a package deal. You get a package deal. And the package deal is this. In verse 27, He says, and no man can snatch you out of my hands. Isn't that hope? Isn't that protection? Isn't that the goodness of God? Isn't that just like God? So not only do you hear my voice clearly, but I want no man to snatch you out of my hands. You belong to me. You're my property now. That's what the love of God does. That's what the fabric of His love spills into your life. Number four. When you've been captured by His love, intimacy with God becomes your greatest priority. Folks, I can't wait to get up in the morning. I mean, I can't, especially this morning. We lost an hour last night, and there was a little tough dragging out of bed this morning. I don't know how many of y'all did, but yeah. I think in real time, last night, oh, I probably got in bed later than I should. But that's what God does. Our intimacy with God becomes our greatest priority. Isaiah 6:5 says this. Woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Folks, and we've been captured by His love, and we recognize that we are undone, as I say, as the prophet Isaiah says, O Lord, I am undone. Woe is me. Psalm 34 says it this way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. How do you take refuge with Him? In Him? Just spend time with Him. You get up in the morning and you get yourself a coffee. You go to your man cave. And you camp out there. And you let God talk. You watch the birds fly around and the sun comes up. But you spend time. It's intimacy with Him. Intimacy with Him. That creates deeper knowledge. Epinosis in the Greek word. That creates a deep cause of deep situation. Folks, when we've been captured by His love, intimacy with God. You have to have it, y'all. I can't live without it. I got to spend time with Him. Number five. When we've been captured by His love, the lost and the carnal, worldly Christians, become our greatest concern. Did you hear that one? Outreach becomes second nature. This is where outreach starts. God puts a burden on our hearts for our lost friends. And guess who most of those are? Family. Family are the hardest. They really are. Even Jesus said, he came into his own. His own received enough. Sometimes family are the hardest ones. Many times it's because they know you're sort of tough. And they haven't forgiven you. Or you may hold unforgiveness for each other. God wants to fix all of that. That's what he came to do. But boy, when we get captured by his love, we are driven by a gut-wrenching burden to share the love of Jesus with him. God gives him a sense of urgency, doesn't he? I gotta show the teacher to man. Number six, let's take a little different twist. When we were captured by his love, and we recognize the depth of sin he brought us from, the Lord disciplines us. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7 says this, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Oh, he loves you because you are his son. He disciplines you because you are his son. Proverbs says, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And my daddy didn't believe that 100%. He wore my butt out when I needed it. And I got a grandson just as bad. And I said, boy, he got on my last nerve. You keep that up, I'm going to beat you like a red-headed stepchild. Just kidding. But, don't call DC up on me. But, if you didn't belong to me, I wouldn't care how you acted. Say, boy, you disrespectful. Oh, now, that's loud all over me, guys. I know we've got a lot of young parents here. Let me just tell you. You need to tell your kids, teach them respect. Demand their respect. They don't know any better. But if you let them off the hook, you're going to be off the hook forever. Thank God my dad did not spare the rod. He beat my butt. And you know, even back then in school, teachers can beat your butt. They beat my butt at school. And then when I got home, I got my butt beat again. Amen. Well, that's what the love of God does. It captures us, but you also say, hey, we got to talk about this. I want you to own this. I want you to fess up. I want you to own it. Get it. It's yours. And he does it in such a loving way. But here's the catch. If he hasn't reprimanded you, if he's not reprimanding you now, there's a good chance you don't belong to him. A good chance. My sheep, they hear my voice. They know me. They obey me. Do you obey him this morning? Have you surrendered to him this morning? Number six, a tough one. Number six, you say, oh, hang on, I didn't sign up for all that. I signed up for the girl, love, joy, peace, and all that good stuff. I didn't sign up to get my butt beat. Hang on. If he doesn't correct us, the chance we don't belong to him. Now, if you haven't heard anything I said to this point, I want you to start listening. There's a culture today in our churches that's plaguing our churches across the nation. It's called the Christian culture. What that looks like is that there are people, the enemy has watered down the gospel, just like we talked about a few minutes ago, taking things out of context, giving us license to sin. And there are many people sitting in our churches today that do not have a relationship with God. They don't know him. They are lost as a goose in a snowstorm. but they've been going to the circuit for years. They occupy a chair each and every week. They might sing. They might have gotten dropped off the aisle, gotten baptized, and or they might be depending on something else. They might say, well, my uncle was a preacher. Well, my grandmother was a godly woman. Well, guess what? God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has children. There are people that who think they're saved. Folks, I've done funerals as a wife to people who I know they said they prayed the prayer, but there's no fruit. Years and no fruit. I said before a family last week, and I said, tell me, what do you think this man will be remembered by? Tell me everything you know. I sat with the whole entire family, and they went down that list. I began to write. And they say stuff like, oh, he was fun. He was this, he was that. And nothing spiritual about him. There wasn't one thing. Oh, I was so burdened by it. So what I did at that point, I said, okay, I've got a whole list of things. I've got plenty to write about. And let me ask you a question as I talk to the family. What do you want to be remembered by? What legacy will you leave? Now, I didn't get any answers any better that second round. But there is, in our churches today, this Christian culture. Yep, I checked the box. Yep, and you have absolutely no relationship with God. I was in Tennessee this past November with Luke and his family. He lived in Kingsport, just above Johnson City. And one evening, one day we drove into the city. He wanted to show us the big circle. There's a big circle block there in the downtown Kingsport. It's called the Church Circle. That's what we saw. There's a church on every corner. Any flavor you want. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, you name it. So the good news is about that is if you get mad at one, you walk across the street and get the other. So I said, son, you up here playing the church. We don't need more churches, do we? Man, as many churches as you got here, the whole world ought to be saved. The whole town ought to be saved. He said, Dad, that's the problem. They think they are. They think they are. Folks, we have to recognize that God, in His infinite wisdom, loves us in such a way that we have to have a personal relationship with God. I heard it said this way this past week. It just didn't come from me. I heard somebody say there are three types of believers, three types of people in the church today. There's the believers, there's the unbelievers, and there's the make-believers. That's what I said. Which are you? Are you the fake it till you make it? Let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. Which are you? Matthew says this. Matthew 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? There's a gift again. Then I will tell you, plainly, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. That's that deeper, that word, deeper knowledge, epinosis. That same word is found in Genesis. God knew his wife, and they bore a son. You know it. Never knew. You know, God wants to know us. Do you know Him? And when I ask faith team would begin to make their way up. I can be captured by His love. Do you know you've been forgiven? Do you know that you know that you know? If any of these things get home this morning, you know, God wants to break our pride. God wants to continue to show us and change our story. And you know what? God's true, unadulterated love is the only thing that the enemy can't reproduce. He can't duplicate His love. He can't make it up. He can't fabricate it. The best He could do is a word called lust. That's all He's got. And I tell you, men get lured away by that every single day. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. God wants to take you deeper. He wants you to know His unadulterated, special, precious love of God that He bought with His blood. That's what He wants you to know. That's the love He wants you to know. This morning, I'm going to do an invitation I've never done before. I'm going to ask you to bow your head all across this room. I'm going to ask that if you're some of the ones that leave during the invitation, please don't. If you go to the bathroom, hold it, please. But I really want you to, I want you to focus. I'm not even going to ask you to add anything. I want you to focus. Have you been captured by His love? What's keeping you from? Keeping you from? Has it been the past hurt? Has it been the broken relationships? Are you a broken little girl or little boy in a woman or man's body this morning? Here's what I want you to do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Okay. But I want you to think about what is that that's keeping you from tapping in to God this morning? Is it your past? Is it your addiction? Broken marriage? Failed relationships? Does God see you? Right where you're at? And this is what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself this question. Lord, do you forgive me? Lord, do you forgive me? Lord, you're not your past, but ask you, Lord, do you forgive me? Now listen for His answer. Listen for His answer. I love you, Lord. You are forgiven. You can release this burden right where you live. No longer do you have to fight those chains. No longer do you have to carry those burdens. You are completely forgiven. You are not your past. The enemy cannot hold you there. If you've been divorced, if you've been addicted, if you've been looking at porn for eternity, you have been forgiven this morning by the grace of God.
for tuning in to this message from More to Life Ministries. If you would like to learn more about our mission of seeing lives transformed by Jesus Christ, please visit our website at m2lministries.com.